أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم وصلى الله على محمد وعلى آله الطاهرين. Dear brothers and sisters, Assalamu alaikum and welcome back to another session in our course From Ali to Al-Mahdi. Alhamdulillah, we have finished the first part of our course, the first section of our course, which was to do with Imamah, the pillar that holds Islam. So we had long discussions on establishing the essence of Imamah in our religion, in Islam, and then looking at more details about it, the characteristics of the Imams, and certain doubts that come about when we talk about Imamah. Now we're moving on to the second section of the course, which is the Mahdi, digging out the facts. So in this section of the course, we want to talk a bit more about this concept of Imam Mahdi from the scriptures, from the Quran and other scriptures, and then look into the ahadith, what the ahadith have to say about this, and then again look at it, how it unfolds in history. So there's a lot of content again, and alhamdulillah we have back in the studio Sheikh Miqdad. Assalamu alaikum, Sheikhna.
Alaikum salam.
Thank you very much again for being with us. So we'll start the whole discussion of Mahdawiyya, looking at it from the Holy Quran.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wa sallallahu ala Muhammadin wa alihi at-tahirin. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad wa ajjal farajam. It's great to be back. Thank you so much. Inshallah, this is the beginning of our discussion on Mahdawiyya, and what we want to do today in this session, inshallah, a short session, is to discuss and show and establish that the concept of Mahdawiyya is something that is being seen across the different religions, right? From the most ancient religions to the religions that have come just before Islam. And then we will discuss about the verses in the Holy Quran to really show a complete picture and show that this is not something new, but rather discussed in all religions. So just to make it very clear what we want to establish, so this is the kind of thing that we want to show, is that this concept of Savior, it's a promise, right? A promise that the pious believers will enjoy the blessings of God through the coming of a Savior who will remove oppression and justice. Now, this is very important because there's quite a few aspects over here. So first is a promise, it's related to the divine. So in this whole concept of Mahdawiyya, you have kind of a relationship with divinity, right? God and mankind have a relationship, mankind has a goal, he's going somewhere towards the ultimate perfection, towards proximity to God. And this God has a role in this through guidance, through ensuring that mankind achieves what he wants to achieve. And also there's this aspect that what can be achieved is goodness, absolute perfection, and this is this leads to blessings, this leads to positive things, basically positive results, right? Very importantly is that this requires a divine help, right? I mean, we discussed this previously as well, that mankind realizes that we can't do this ourselves, we need assistance from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, from God, from divinity, right? And so Mahdawiyya is very much linked with this, that this is something to do with God's helping hand for mankind, right? And this is the concept of Savior is very often linked with God, with divinity. Now, there's a lot of research that's been done over here, and all the different comparisons that we can have between these five religions, and even more religions, so Zoroastrian, for example, or Tao and Chinese, and other religions, and to show that this is the common aspect. Yes, some of these, for example, one of the discussions I have is that this Savior in some religion is divine completely, in some religion is kind of semi-divine, in some religion is completely human being. Or for example, the Savior is very personal in the sense that it's recognized, it's a recognized individual, we know who it is. Or in some other religions, it's not recognized. We know it's going to come, but we don't know who it is exactly.
So the crux that is shared between everyone is that there is this kind of Savior who will come at the end of time and bring and establish a system of justice. But the details of it is what we differ on, naturally.
Even the end of time is removed from here, right? Because the end of time is sometimes there. It's not always there. I've minimized to this concept, basically, on the screen over here. This is the common crux, basically. That the pious believers have been promised that they will enjoy the blessings of God through the coming of a Savior who will remove this injustice and oppression. Now, before we go on, a big pause over here. Because the moment we talk about Savior, the moment we talk about end of time, everything will be a happy ending for the believers, just injustice will be removed, and God will help us to establish a very just and noble and beautiful society. The moment I say this, Unfortunately, many of us kind of have a...
This is Netflix.
Netflix, yeah? So let me just quickly show a clip, if you don't mind, over here. Okay. I'll just show a clip from 313.
A very old movie, right?
A very old movie, yeah. I'm so most of you have already seen it. So this is a scene where one of the youth is called to the principal's office, where he's supposed to talk about an assignment he had about the Mahdi. There's one particular scene that I want to just for us to benefit from.
You can add an F to your recent list of achievements. Your Islamic studies assignment. Mr. Abidi tells me that you didn't even bother to answer the question. Why would a straight A student like you be struggling so much with a simple piece of AS coursework?
It was a stupid question.
You may not agree with them, but you will respect this institute and its teachings.
The Mahdi, come on.
I'm sick of your rubbish. In light of recent events, I'm afraid I have no choice but to suspend you.
Again? Are you kidding me?
Do you see me smiling? Just get out of my office.
You don't need to wake up and stop dreaming. Ain't nobody come to save us.
So ain't nobody coming to save us, right? kind of attitude where this is all fantasy. Now, before we go on to what I want to do and explain all the different religions, I want to really clear this doubt. And the reason why we have this kind of this attitude towards the Mahdi, towards the savior, towards the whole concept, is due to something that happened during Renaissance. So 16th, 17th century, I mean, this is a long story. It requires a course in itself, but I will summarize it and talk about the important aspects that are related to us. In the Renaissance, what happens is that there is a movement that begins and lasts till today, and it is now going to modernism and postmodernism, whereby we have this idea that mankind doesn't require anything, including divinity. And as such, to the point that religion is a personal opinion, it's a concocted thing that people, I mean, you're allowed to have freedom of speech, you can do whatever you want to do and think about it, but it has no reality, basically. It's not an objective reality, like, for example, what science would achieve.
Something based on imagination, basically.
Exactly. And so, in this human-centered ideology, okay, what comes across is that we don't need anyone, including God, to help us, okay, to even impose laws on us, or to govern our society, or to appoint leaders for us.
Which is interesting, even though the claim is that if God puts laws on us, it's going to be just laws, it's going to be fair laws, it's going to bring peace. But even then, we're not ready to take that.
We're not ready to take that, basically. So it's a complete separation from the supernatural, and it focuses on the dignity and worth of the human being. I am the God, basically.
And the human being in only the material sense, obviously, because we said previously the human being has a very lofty potential. But here we talk about the human being only from his physical dimension.
Exactly. We're talking about this physical, this material aspect. And this is why the mankind over here, because of his dignity, because of his worth, he makes up laws, he appoints leaders for himself, he decides where we need to go. The ultimate perfection of man is material gain. Right? Material pleasure or material power over. And all of this with the advancement of science, like technology, and our authority and power over this world, have made us feel that we don't need God anymore. Yes, perhaps if you want to feel happy and tranquil a little bit, you can go to mosque and pray or kind of do these things, basically. But when it comes to society, when it comes to where society is moving and what we define as perfection or nobility and honor and these kind of things, they go back to this material world. And based on all this ideology, obviously, when you have an ideology, society is represented in arts and represented in different ways. And this is why you have things like Superman and Batman and the whole movement created to really put across this idea that a savior, a person who comes and saves mankind, basically, it belongs in the fantasy world, right? It belongs...
Although there's a tiny hope that it is true though, right? These films do suggest that.
So even if it's true, it comes back to somebody that's human, very human. And it comes back to only human gain and human material pleasures.
And all these powers are also human as well.
Exactly. So nothing, none of these superheroes will ever have any link with the divinity. It comes back to the human on a glory and that dignity of the human, which is based on that humanistic ideology.
Yeah.
And so based on all of that, we've been brainwashed kind of to think basically that, you know, the concept of the end of the world having a savior is something fantasy basically. It doesn't belong to this world. We're on our own. We need to sort ourselves out and bring justice according to our own definitions. And it's in our own hands to bring into society. And this is why you see what's happening to this world. Now, this is the ideology that governs today's world, right? And today's societies. Wherever you are, it doesn't make a difference whether you're in the West or the East. And so based on this, obviously, from it's extremely far and completely opposite to what Islam teaches and to opposite what all the religions teach, in fact, right? Because this is complete detachment from divinity, from the real aspect of our own nature, of the reality of God, etc., which we very clearly can prove and establish. And so when we cut off from this, obviously the consequence and the result of this is what we see today: oppression, desire, greed, jealousy, arrogance, the lack of respect for any human values and principles that make a real human being a human being. And so really, this is not an ideology that we abide by. And actually, very interestingly, you realize that because at the end of the day, we have a fitra, many people realize that this is not something that is what we really want or it's really out there, right? And so the thirst that you feel right now in today's world and people trying to seek something, trying to find, there must be something else out there. This today is not giving me an answer. It's because of this, because fitra and inside us, we know that this is not real. Right, and we're looking for something, and people fall back to religions, trying to find, okay, where is that answer to my questions? So, with that introduction, and to realize that, okay, we need to come out of this ideology, we need to come out of this idea that ain't nobody coming to save us, but rather realize that no, actually, this is how things work. This is a reality. We are in need of Allah Subhanahu wa Taala for our guidance, and that we are on a journey towards achieve that human, true human perfection, right, which is based on goodness, based on beauty and perfection that we know within ourselves, right? And this requires help from God, from the divine. And it is established at a higher level through an individual that God appoints, right? Yeah. That God sent, who has achieved himself this perfection. Yeah. This.
And Allah has this plan to do it.
Exactly, his promise is there.
And we'll discuss in the next few sessions that what are we waiting for, basically.
Exactly, yeah. Yeah. So we'll be discussing these five religions for now. I mean, there's more religions that we could talk about. So Zoroastrian, we didn't mention over here. Tao, we didn't mention, for example. There's quite a few religions that we can talk about, but I think we can suffice with these five very briefly. And yeah. I don't want
to
go into
just to show details. That this concept has been there from a long time. It's been there throughout. It's a concept that's established, basically.
Yeah. Amongst the common points that you'll find over here, and this is what I want you to look out for, basically, is these common points. Basically, the first one is the will of God. Right, you find this common thing is that man's prosperity and perfection is what Allah wants or what God wants.
Unlike the common idea in the more humanistic society where we think that God is this evil thing that's just trying to trouble us and test us in a mean way.
God wants mankind to achieve perfection.
To achieve perfection and to be happy, to be at peace.
Exactly, this is what God wants, it's what we're being created for.
Yeah.
Right, and that God has a role in this. For mankind to achieve this, it requires divine help. The blessings and the achievement is obviously for those who want it, right? Mm-hmm. Because mankind has free will. And so we've been set up in a system whereby you're allowed to choose. And those who choose good will achieve and get those blessings. And those who out of their own free will decide that I don't want this, then they won't get anything naturally. Obviously, that's how system work, right?
Yeah.
So the blessings and the good ending is for those who want it,
who choose it.
Yeah. Social justice is a very key aspect of this within a spiritual perfection. And so you'll find that many of the religions talk about spiritual perfection, but there's very often a concept of social perfection as well. And the social perfection is based on justice. It's so beautiful because justice is one of those concepts that is so within us.
It's a universal idea that everybody has, everybody accepts.
Exactly.
We all understand it the same way.
I mean, when you snatch something from a child and give it to another child, he'll scream out that this is not fair. What are you doing?
Yeah.
Right? So within us. And so Social justice is so important, and God says that this is something that is part of a spiritual perfection. And then we find these religions talk about predictions and descriptions of the end of times. Mm-hmm. And very key is the last point, is it, all of this is to give hope and motivation and to drive you. It's not saying that, okay, this will happen at the times, and so sit down and relax right now, chill. No, it's actually, it, at the end of the session, you'll feel like it brings about this energy within you that I have hope. I'm motivated to do something to achieve this. And obviously, because it's free will, it lies in my hand. It won't just happen all of a sudden out of nowhere and just randomly. No, yeah. It is based on the fact that...
It's closely tied to humans' free will as exactly. well. It's closely tied to our own actions.
Exactly.
If we do our role, then this can happen sooner.
Exactly. Yeah. And this is why in that sentence, that was a common point, was that the promise is for the believers. And therefore, if we are believers, if we strive to become good believers, then the promise naturally comes. And this is why I even removed the end of times, because you find that the verses are so general that all you need to do is for the individual to choose that they want good, to believe and to act goodly, and the promise of Allah will manifest itself.
Yeah.
Okay, so let's begin by talking about Hinduism as the first religion that we want to enter. Very quickly, so Hinduism is a very widespread religion out there. It's got a lot of sects, a lot of different branches that are going to. I look at one of them, which is the most common one, which is called Vaishnavism, which is the worship of Vishnu as the supreme being who creates, protects, and transforms the universe. Now, Vishnu, according to the beliefs of the Hindus, Vishnu comes down. It's called incarnation, basically. So as a god, as a god, he comes down in the form of human and different material shapes, which are called avatars, right? And so Vishnu as a god comes down and he has 10 avatars, which are incarnation of his into this world. These 10 avatars are mentioned in their books. So for example, Santiparva has mentioned this in book 12. This is an image, if you look at my screen, this is an image of Vishnu with his 10 avatars. What's interesting, as a side note, the first few avatars are animals, in the form of animals, mm-hmm. and then after that you become semi-animal, semi-humans, and the later avatars, which are part of progress, they are complete human avatars. Now, when we come to this, we realize that the 10th avatar, okay, which is the final coming down of this god, right? Mm-hmm. Mark my words, coming down, incarnation of Vishnu, the last one, the final one, is called Kalki or Kalkin, right? This is the picture of Kalkin as described in this religion. And so this Kalkin, according to Srimad Bhagavat, their holy book, you find that he will appear in the most handsome of forms. There are descriptions about him. He will be riding a horse. He's got this strength in him. And what he does is that he removes hypocrisy. He removes evil from this world. So this will happen at a time when the world was filled with evil. And he removes all this. And he brings about this beautiful land again. And this beauty for those individuals who believed in Vishnu. Right? So the towns will feel the gentle breezes carrying the most sacred fragrance, etc. Right? This happens with the coming of this Kalkin. And after this, obviously, the citizens of this world will then repopulate this earth, and this very important station of human perfection will occur at this moment. And so this is in their books, in the books of Hindu. And you can see the common thing that we talk about is very much present in these scriptures. Moving on to Buddhism. Buddhism is, again, a very, very ancient religion, more than 2,500 years ago. It's very much linked to accepting human suffering, that very strong pain that happens, and then going towards something that they call nirvana, right, which is kind of an achievement, an enlightenment, where you remove yourself, basically.
Yeah. And you reach that peaceful state.
The individuals who have achieved this, you can see this image, the very massive statue in one of the cities, which represents Buddha. Buddha is somebody who has achieved this nirvana, this state of very strong enlightenment of human being, human perfection, basically. Now, they have, again, Buddhism has plenty of different books, different sects. The main book that they have is a book called Pali Canon, which has, again, within it has different books. One of these books in the Sutta Pitaka, it's called, is a long discourse. It's called discourse number 26. If you show my screen over here, so this long discourse 26 in this book, Dika Nikaya, right? It's one of the books of Buddhism. It's a story that goes on where talk about the Buddha, because there will be many Buddhas that come, right? Yeah. One Buddha after another, each of them in their own period. The story goes basically that mankind was very prosperous with Buddha, and unfortunately, they then acquired very bad traits, basically. So greed, arrogance, jealousy, killing of others, and slowly, slowly oppression happened. And as this happened, the life span of mankind decreased as well, right? So they were used to live many years, and then slowly, slowly decreased to very, very little years, until what happens is a man by the name of Metaya comes, right? Metaya is that figure, which is that Buddha, basically, who then will come and arise in this world. So on my screen over here, and the Blessed One named Metaya will arise in the world, perfect and fully awakened Buddha, accomplished in knowledge and conduct, holy knower of the world, supreme guide for those who wish to train, teacher of gods and humans, awakened, blessed, etc. And he will reinstall this beautiful state that mankind can achieve, and that prosperity, that peace, that guidance that mankind wanted after all the bad things that happened will be reinstalled by this figure called Maitreya. This is an image, a statue of Maitreya. A lot of discussion has happened. People have actually even used the text to show that Maitreya actually might have happened already, or they've used the Maitreya even to show that other religions have come up from these predictions and that from the books. But nonetheless, what we want over here is to show that even Buddhism has this concept, basically, in the shape of Maitreya, a Buddha who will come at the end to really save those who want to be saved and teach. Yeah. Those want to be guided.
Yeah,
that was Hinduism and Buddhism. As I said, we'll leave other religions. Let's come to the Ahlul Kitab, right? This is very, very interesting discussions. I mean, I would strongly recommend the viewers to go and read about a bit more the concept of the Messiah in Judaism and Christianity. It's very interesting. It's very much tied to our religion as well, because you will find these allusions in the Holy Quran as well.
Yeah.
Right. So I won't discuss all of those. I'll just quickly brief. So Judaism, obviously, it's a very important religion. One of the Ahl al-Kitab. It is the monotheistic religions come from the Prophet Ibrahim. The highest pinnacle of this religion occurs with Dawood alayhi salam, where Dawood establishes this kingdom for the Jews, and after him Suleiman comes, etc. And the story carries on. What's fundamental and really fundamental for Judaism is this awaiting. Right. So after Dawood and the different prophets that come, what happens is that the Bani Israel are in a state of awaiting, right? And they're waiting for the Savior to come and bring them back that honor. Mm-hmm. And they go through history, they go through a lot of trials and tribulations and suffering, right? But they're very, very patient, and they bear all the suffering. Why? Because they've got this hope, right? And this hope is what? To somebody to come from God to reinstall that honor and prestige that the Jews had. And so it's amongst the pinnacle of their faith, that very strong foundation of their faith. So for example, in the 13 Articles of Faith, which kind of later books, right, Rambam, was something they recite very often, at least a lot of the Jews recite this every single day, is to do with the awaiting of the Savior. Now this Savior is called Moshiach, right? And what's interesting, you find many times that the Jews are very strong in saying that this is not the Messiah in the way the Christians believe, right? Mm-hmm. So there's differences which we'll talk about when we talk about Christianity. Yeah. But the Messiah is from Dawood, from David, and again, same concept. So, right? So he will come at the end of time, right? After there's been a lot of battles, a lot of oppression, a lot of injustice that happened, and he will come and for the Jews, right, for that people who chose to be Jews, who chose to act well and to believe in what they're supposed to believe in, he will come and he will be a social, political leader and reinstate Jerusalem or Zion for those people, for that group of people, which are the Jews.
Mm-hmm.
And obviously, this will then go and not just be only confined to Jerusalem, but actually will be across the whole world as well after that. And will, through the building of temple, the organization of government, etc., they will then establish this very beautiful land, right? This very beautiful earth, which will be kind of reflecting what their principles and values are. So, for example, in Hosea 3:4-5, you find that talking about how the Israelites will return and seek the Lord, their God, and Dawood, their king, right? And they'll come back to God. You find that in Jeremiah, this is Old Testament, right? The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the good promise I made to the people of Israel and Judah, right? In those times, this will happen. There's a whole description of how these things happen, and Jerusalem will come back, basically, in the hands of the Jews, this promised land. Carrying on again, Isaiah has a lot of descriptions about how this person is the Spirit of God will be on him, right? So he's very much linked to God, very much linked to divinity. And he will come and assist the people to bring back the people into that prestige, that glory, which obviously linked back to righteousness, to making sure that they're, like the number four over here, it says righteousness, says about helping the needy, helping the poor, etc. All these very noble principles that we have found in different religions. And the last one over here, Isaiah 42, line 4, and it says that he will establish justice on earth, right? This justice on earth is very, very key. So this is about Judaism. We find, again, same concept, right? Very, very interesting. I mean, I don't have time to go into details, but there's so much similarities. I remember when we were doing this in the Hausa, we had a whole term talking about this in the Hausa. I found that the similarity between Judaism and Islam in terms of the concept of Messiah is very similar, right? Mm. Remember, I'm just talking about one aspect over here. I haven't talked about the signs of the Zuhur or what will happen after the Messiah comes. There's so much similarity mentioned in the Old Testament time and time again. Interestingly, you also find that they also had fake messiahs as well. So for example, this person that you can see the photo of him, Shabbatai Zvi, is a Jew who in the 7th century claims to be the Messiah and gathers a lot of followers. Unfortunately, or fortunately, however you want to call it, he then converts into Islam by the Ottoman Empire. Although at the end,
was a flop.
Although at the end, what happens is that he actually goes in, it becomes even worse, and he's actually expelled completely. Exiled completely, and the story is long, basically. But just to show that even through the history of Judaism, there's been these cases where there's false messiahs that come up.
Okay.
A very important thing that I want to highlight over here, I won't talk about it, but I would direct the viewers definitely go check this out. The idea, and this, the Quran is full of it as well. The idea and the reality that in history, we find that the Jews were waiting for the prophet. So obviously, they waited at the time of Prophet Isa. And when Prophet Isa came, they rejected him, right? Saying that he's not the Messiah that we're waiting for. Story ends, they're still waiting then, right? Coming to Medina, right, at the year, around the year of the Prophet's birth, okay, you find that Medina and Mecca are populated by Jews, right? They don't belong there. Right. If you look at history, they don't belong there. People ask, what are you guys doing here?
Yeah.
Right. And the answer is they're waiting. They know, according to their books, that a savior will come from here. Right. And the story is very beautiful. How they act, what they do, what they don't do, how they plan and organize themselves in a way to be waiting for the savior.
Yeah. And also the signs that they're looking for that savior. When they go and find out who Muhammad is, they're looking for those signs to see, is he the person that was there.
And obviously, in the end, they go about rejecting him, or at least a lot of them. So the story is that not all of them reject. A lot of them accepted the prophet. But many of them reject the prophet, and the story goes on up until they're still waiting, right? Mm-hmm. So the waiting carries on. Now, another difference, which is interesting as well, is that compared to Christianity and Islam, for example, the savior in our text is somebody that we know who it is. We know his name. We know his lineage, etc. In Judaism, they know his lineage. He's from the son of Dawood, right? But apart from a couple of characteristics that they have, they don't exactly know who this person is.
Mm.
In Christianity, it's Isa alayhi salam.
Isa alayhi salam.
For us, it's the Mahdi alayhi salam, right? In Judaism, we don't know who exactly this person is. We call this in the science, we call this, it's impersonal as opposed to personal. So there's a lot of the similarities and discussion that we can have about Judaism.
But I guess we could also say another difference is that the Islamic and Christian Mahdi is alive right now.
Yeah.
But the Mahdi of the Jews is not alive.
Very good point, yeah. So when we compare about the different saviors, in some instances the savior was born before and he's still alive in Ghaiba. So for Christianity, for example, or for Islam.
In different forms, yeah.
Yeah. Or even Buddhism, for example, same thing as well. But in Judaism, for example, he's not born yet, yeah. Right? He will be born at the end of time, and then he'll become Messiah. Moving on to Christianity. So Christianity, very interesting. Now, for Christianity, Messiah and the Savior is actually, you can say, the root of this religion, right? If you remove Messiah from this religion, nothing remains,
yeah.
Right? Very interesting. So the story goes like this, that the Jews are waiting for Prophet Isa. Right, so they're waiting for the Savior, the Messiah. Isa alayhi salam comes, or Jesus comes. I'll mention Jesus because I'm using their sources right now. So Jesus comes and he claims to be the Savior. What happens is that because some of the things that they wanted for Jesus to have doesn't have, such as wealth and power and these kind of things, a lot of the Jews reject him. And so that group of people that come around Jesus is less, little group of people come around Jesus, etc. But they know he's a savior, very happy to be around him, etc. Unfortunately, something happens, is that Jesus is caught and is crucified. And that's it. All the hopes of all these individuals, the new kind of Jews, basically, kind of disappears. Like, what just happened? We're waiting for a savior. But something happens, something very crucial, something very fundamental in this religion, is that witnesses, and they claim that about 500 witnesses say that Jesus came back to life. He was resurrected, or he came, the coming back of Jesus. And so when Jesus comes back, right, so now they say, okay, he is the Savior, right? And this is the line of distinction between Judaism and Christianity, right? So they're all Jews at the beginning, all waiting for the same person. But the moment this person is crucified and he comes back, right? This is where Christianity begins, where now they take this individual as their savior. And all the things is added then, that he's the son of God, etc. It comes from there, basically. Jews on this side, they reject him. He's not the son of God, nothing. He's not even the savior for us, right? We're still waiting. Christians, they take him after having witnessed the resurrection or the coming back of Isa alayhi salam, or Jesus, and they claim that he's the Messiah. What happens is, so if I can mention, for example, Romans 10:9, if you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved, right? Talking about, again, in John as well, talking about this resurrection. Now, this resurrection is the first coming back of Jesus. So the coming back of Jesus then goes back then, right? So he comes back to this world, 40 days. Then he is again taken back, right? From then on, there's two important things.
But he hasn't died, right?
He hasn't died. Back, yeah. The first one is that the belief in this Jesus, okay, brings about that Jesus is a savior at a personal level whilst he's away, right? Or whilst he's not come back again, right? For the second time. This is a very personal savior, right? Where anybody who believes in Jesus, right, believes in Jesus, loves Jesus, let's say also acts the way Jesus would act, or does the thing that Christianity talks about, this person is saved, right? Well and good. But Christians talk about a second coming then, right? This second coming is the coming back of Jesus for a second time into this world. This second coming of Jesus is where now this concept of savior takes a very social, political aspect as well. It's not just about me believing in Jesus now anymore. Now this is establishing this very beautiful society on this earth. And the second coming is very, very important for Christianity. So for example, in Acts 1:11, why do you stand looking into the skies? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you see him going into heaven. So he went into the heaven, he will come back for a second time, right? And when he comes back, what will he do? He will gather everyone together, right? So if I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. When you say this, he will bring you back together, just like you longed for it. This will not be something that is easy. Obviously, you will have gone through a lot of different things. People will reject this as well, right? But don't let anyone deceive you. The day will come when? Until the rebellion will go away, right? So this is in Thessalonians 2. you find that this concept of people will go towards destruction, people will go towards rejecting this coming back of the Messiah, right? But we've been told that no, don't believe in this, don't be deceived by the no, the Messiah will come back a second time and he will save you and bring back that that prosperity and that success and that beauty, that justice that mankind wants. Right, so again, in Peter 9:4, where you see that he says, where is this coming he promised? People kind of rejecting it, but no, the promise is there, right? Be ready that for those who really are following Christ, Jesus, they will find that he will come back for a second time and save them, basically. When will this happen? Again, not mentioned. Sometime towards the end of time. So Matthew 24, 36, talking about how this is something that there's no date for it. There's no specific time for it, right? It will happen definitely. The promise is definitely there. Obviously, people have to work towards it. But we don't exactly know where this is going to happen. Mm-hmm. But keep a watch out of it. Be in the state of intidhar. This is fundamental. We saw this in Judaism as well, but we saw this in Christianity as well. The concept of intidhar. The concept of make sure that you're waiting, right? Don't forget about Jesus, right? That's the last thing you want to do, forget about Jesus. Have this hope in you that he will come, he will bring back success. I know the times are difficult right now. I know there's oppression and justice and everything. But have this hope. Be in waiting for the second coming of Jesus. Yeah. It's interesting, the tashbih over here, the similarity that's used over here in line 43, it's about how someone is going to come and steal in your house. You're kind of very aware. Right, you're watching out, you're waiting for that savior to come, and so that hour will come.
A lot of similarities with Islam in how we perceive him.
Very much, yeah. And obviously we also believe that Isa alayhi salam will come, right? Yeah. In our scriptures we have this as well, that with the Mahdi will come Isa alayhi salam, and Isa alayhi salam will bring back at least the Christians together, right? Because the Christians are waiting for the same individual, and he will come and bring them back to us, and obviously he will give that authority to the Mahdi,
yeah.
Right? And so coming back of everybody together. Very beautiful, the way it all comes together. So you saw how in Buddhism and Hinduism as well was there, and in Judaism and Christianity is so fundamental. Now obviously, like any religion, there's been different interpretations, and people have taken this to mean other things. But you find that even today, you have people that actually you have sects that are made out of this, right? Individuals have grown together and really kind of like even created villages and kind of cities where they get together and they kind of really have this very strong hope of the second coming of Jesus. And they live their lives by it, in this hope that I know there's oppression right now, but all of this will be removed with the coming of the Messiah, the Savior. Now we come to Islam, the final religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the complete religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that ultimate perfection and the ultimate salat, the path that leads to the highest level of perfection that mankind can achieve. And in this religion as well, again, you find that this concept is there, same concept is mentioned again. And so it's not something new, right? It's the continuation of the same message, right? And you find that actually Quran mentions that. We mentioned this in Zabur.
Yeah.
Highlighting to you that, you know, this is not something new. I mentioned this previously as well. Yeah. You know, my previous text was there
and
as well.
And knowing that Allah has been sending prophets from the start of humanity, we can even maybe guess that if there is any signs of the Mahdawiyat in other religions, it might have been inspiration from real prophets of Allah.
Definitely. I mean, all these Christianity and Judaism for sure.
Yeah, for sure. Yeah. But even in the other ones, it's possible that these traces are taken from prophets of their own time.
Yeah, we have. We have indication that it's possible that these individuals that they claim to be amazing person, perhaps prophets. And from their teachings, they've taken these things, basically. Yeah, yeah. And obviously, it changes.
Obviously, there's always inherafat, there's always people getting misguided and religions changing from their actual initial reality. Yeah,
definitely. So when we look at the Holy Quran, there's a lot of verses we could talk about. I mean, the scholars have done extensive research on this. There's plenty of books written on this, right? The verse of the Quran related to the concept of Mahdi. There are numerous verses that have been talked about. If you open the books of hadith especially, the numbers of verses that are related to the concept of Mahdawiyat is in above 30, 40, 50, right? Some scholars have been quoted 100 verses related to the Mahdi. For our discussion over here, I'll just use and discuss 4 verses.
Okay.
And we wanted to go into too much details because these verses are very clear. Yeah. With all the muqaddama, all the introduction I have right until now, you realize that There's not too much discussion.
This concept is there, has been always been there, and the Quran alludes to the same concept. Exactly. And then obviously, just like in the discussion of Imamah, we're not expecting literally the name of the Mahdi to come or details such like that, exactly. Right? This is what we would see in the explanations by the prophets and the Imams.
And we learned in previous classes, well, this is how the Quran works, right? The Quran gives us those very general ideas, right? Mm. Builds a foundation for us, right? This is how you think, this is how the ideology works, how the Sunnah of Allah works, it's how Allah works.
And then the tabin and the explanation comes from the prophets.
Yeah, exactly. So I won't mention everything. I'll leave that for the next class where you talk about the hadith. Today, I'll just mention that foundation idea, that ideology that Muslims should have, basically.
Okay.
And this is very, very crucial. So, inshallah, I hope that everybody pays attention. So, we want to discuss these four verses that you see on my screen right now. I guess after a quick break.
Yeah, I guess that's it. I guess let's take a quick break and then we can start it off fresh from then. So, brothers and sisters, let's take a pause, a few minutes, and then we'll start properly in the discussion on the Quran, inshallah.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم فأما الإنسان إذا ما ابتلاه ربه فأكرمه ونعمه فيقول ربي أكرمن وأما كلا بل لا تكرمون اليتيم ولا تحاضون على طعام المسكين وتأكلون التراث أكلا لما وتحبون المال حبا جما وتأكلون التراث أكلا لما وتحبون المال حبا جما كلا إذا دكت الأرض دكا وجاء ربك والملك صفا صفا كلا كلا إذا دكت الأرض
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Brothers and sisters, assalamu alaikum and welcome back to the session. We were discussing the concept of Mahdawiyya, the concept of a savior in certain different religions. And we came to the point where we were talking about this concept in the Quran and the different verses that allude to this concept. So, Sheikh Miqdad, let's move on from there.
So, in the Holy Quran, amongst all the verses that talk about the 12th Holy Imam, may our lives be sacrificed for him. I'd like to mention four verses. And to really show that these four verses, when you read them, you kind of will tell me, like, this is exactly what we talked about in the previous scriptures, right?
Yeah.
And that's exactly what it is. The common theme is repeated. That this is, and you learn from this one important point. This is sunnah of Allah. This is how Allah works. When the Quran talks about this, it's trying to tell you that this is how I want you to think about this kind of ideology I want you to have. That this is how I work.
Mm.
This is how my creation is built, the system of my creation is as such.
So again, this is an underlying principle of Islam and of Allah throughout. And again, this is something that's beyond sects again.
Exactly.
Right?
Yeah, it's nothing. It's the Holy Quran.
It's the Holy Quran directly.
It's even beyond religion. We just wrote to you, like, forget Sunni Shia issues. We're talking about beyond religions, right? Mm. Christians, Jews, all come together when it comes to this.
Yeah.
It's actually a very interesting study you can do as well, the common points between religions. And you find that this one is amongst the common points. This is a discussion we do when you define religion. What does the religion mean? So we come to this first verse. I'll read it out. وَعَدَ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا مِنْكُمْ Allah has promised to those amongst you. To those who believe. الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا Right? وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ So those who believe and those who perform good deeds. Right, so this is a promise for who? These individuals. Yep. What will happen to them? La yastakhlifannahum fil ard. Allah will do istikhlaf of them on this earth. La yastakhlifannahum comes from khilafa, right? Allah will grant them this khilafa, this authority over the world, this ability to benefit at their own will the blessings of Allah on this earth. That's what istikhlaf means, right? It's called ta'akid as well. It's called emphasis. لَا يَسْتَخْلِفَنَّهُمْ Surely, verily, clearly you will get this in this earth. كَمَا اسْتَخْلَفَ الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِهِمْ This has happened before as well. It's not something new.
Who is he referring to?
So, the discussion about who he refers to, we don't necessarily have to have a particular, like some verses, some tafasir have said, okay, this refers to Bani Israel, for example.
Or
this
refers to Prophet Suleiman.
Prophet Suleiman. Or Prophet Suleiman with Dawood, for example, because we know they had this established kingdom, Prophet Dawood, etc. But you can say, yes, this could be one answer, but we don't have to have a specific exact example of this. We said this in the past, Quran telling this happens in the past, right? Because it's my sunnah, right? That if the believers really believe and act rightfully, okay, they'll be granted the blessings of this earth. وَلَا يُمَكِّنَنَّ لَهُمْ دِينَهُمْ And that we will establish, right? Again, the ta'kid is there, right? Surely, verily, will establish for them دِينَهُمْ Their religion, right? That religion which we are pleased with, we are happy with. Now, obviously, the strong students who are listening over here will quickly join the ayah of Ikmal, right? That al-yawm akmaltu lakum dinakum, that religion that Allah is pleased with, right? Tied in with wilaya, tied in with imama, all comes together. This is the religion that Allah is pleased with, and this is the religion that Allah wants to establish for them. Right, so he gives them istikhlaf. These individuals, these pious individuals who choose to be pious, right, do good action. Allah says, "My promise is that you will definitely inherit this earth. You will gain the blessings that this earth has, and you will establish this religion, this religion that I am pleased with, right? This beautiful sirat, which is a way towards Allah Subhanahu wa Taala." وَلَا يُبَدِّلَنَّهُمْ مِنْ بَعْدِ خَوْفِهِمْ أَمْنًا And I will change that fear that they have into safety and security. It shows that these believers, because of them being believers and doing good deeds,
because of holding on to their faith,
they were what? They were oppressed. They were in fear, right? There were tyrannies around them. right? There were ideologies around them. There were oppressive regimes around them that were putting, making them into fear.
And constantly putting that pressure. So that fear is not only a fear, a physical fear. Right? This could even be a fear ideological. And for example, the constant pressure and propaganda basically against their faith, yeah, against their values.
Exactly that. I can't do tarbiyat of my children. It's so difficult today, right? Their fear of expressing their religion. I can't give adhan at mosque, for example. Fear, they're living in kind of fear, right? Yeah. As a minority. Allah says, I will change that for you. And I will change that into security, yeah, into peace. All of this for what? Why do I want to replace this fear? Why do I want to give you istikhlaf? Why do I want to establish the religion? For this, يَعْبُدُونَنِي لَا يُشْرِكُونَ بِي شَيْئًا. Because I want to establish this land where people worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala only. They reach the highest level of tawheed, which is ultimate human perfection. To be able to recognize Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. To be able to reach wahda, the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? Very high station and not have any shirk with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is talking about perfection, human perfection, the ability that a human being can have to reach that, right? Allama Adama al Asma kullah, right? That he's able to reach that perfection of knowing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَمَنْ كَفَرَ بَعْدَ ذَلِكَ فَأُولَئِكَ هُمُ الْفَاسِقُونَ. Whoever rejects us after this.
So that's when the hujjah is so complete that if you're going to reject this again, you're amongst the fasiqeen.
Exactly. This is complete. Now, I'm not sure if I need to add anything to this verse. I mean, it's so clear, right? And you can see the same concept again, the concept of a savior, the concept that these individuals that Allah will place for them, istikhlaf will do, right? Allah will give them this land, right? And that they will be able to live in there in peace after the oppression, right? This is what the verse is talking about.
So this verse is promising such a thing to the believers. Has this happened yet? Can we tell that this is something about the future or something that has already happened?
It's a very good question. So firstly, the verse itself said that it happened previous lands, in previous times, right?
Mm.
So whether it refers to Bani Israel and Prophet Dawood, etc. Has it happened already? You can say that it has happened in small instances. So for example, the believers in Mecca, right? In that they were minority surrounded by oppressive mushrikeen, right? They were living in fear. Then Allah promised them, because they remained in faith, they were patient, Allah said, I will give it to them. What happened? They received Madinatul Nabi.
Hmm.
Right? That beautiful city around the Holy Prophet, where they were able to establish this Tawheed. And within that came Salman and Abu Dhar and Miqdad and Ammar and all these individuals who were brought up in this society and reached Tawheed.
Hmm. So why can't we say that then this verse is referring to that?
It's referring to that, but why do we have to limit it to that? Right, the highest achievement of this verse is when this will happen across the world, at the highest level, in the highest form.
Can we also say that the verse does not speaks in a continuous sense?
Yes.
So to say that, okay, even if it happened in the past, if the same principles stays that the believers do good and so on, and the grounds are there, then again they would get it when the time comes.
Basically, the verse is giving a general principle to you, right? It's telling you, this is my sunnah, right? This sunnah can happen in pockets across times and of history, right? In few individuals. But the highest expression of this verse is when it happens across the land, across the earth.
So we can say that the verse is not specific for Imam Mahdi, right?
It's not.
It's a concept that Allah is giving that he will bring to such a system, but it's not specific to Al-Mahdi.
No. Okay. It's a sunnah of Allah. Basically, the same idea that we had across the different religions as well, that this idea that there is going to be a savior, right, who will establish peace and justice for the believers to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala after they were oppressed, okay? This can happen in small pocket forms, okay? All the imams tried this as well, right?
Mm.
All the imams were trying to establish this, right? But the highest expression and manifestation of this is when it happens across the globe, and it will happen with the 12th of imam. And we find this in hadith. The hadith comes and says, right, that this verse is referring to the progeny of Ali Muhammad who will establish across the globe this ability for everyone in this world to do ya'budunani, to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
So once again, we have a verse that is very general, that can be applied in many places, but then the ahadith come and tell us that actually one of the main instances of this verse is this the government of Al-Mahdi.
Yeah. Moving on to the next verse. وَلَقَدْ كَتَبْنَا فِي الزَّبُورِ مِنْ بَعْدِ الذِّكْرِ. And we wrote كتبنا when we say wrote, when Allah writes, it means that He establishes, He makes sure that this happens. Yeah. Right? It's a certainty way of saying. Because
yeah.
when you write something, you don't erase it, basically.
Yeah.
وَلَقَدْ كَتَبْنَا We wrote فِي الزَّبُورِ مِنْ بَعْدِ الذِّكْرِ We wrote it in the Psalms, in the Zabur, right? After the dhikr. What did we write? What is that promise that Allah gave? What is that thing that is hatmi, that will definitely happen? Okay? أَنَّ الْأَرْضَ Verily the earth, يَرِثُهَا عِبَادِيَ الصَّالِحُونَ The earth, the عِبَادِيَ الصَّالِحُونَ The true servant of Allah, those who do good deeds, who worship only Allah.
Righteous ones.
The righteous one, they will inherit the earth. Again, you find the same concept, right? That if you choose to believe, right, then you will inherit the earth.
And I guess the emphasis on the fact that they are believers and they are righteous is because a just system cannot happen without the person being connected to Allah, so that belief, and being just himself, right?
Exactly.
So that just system can only come at the hands of just people.
Yeah. And what's important is that all of this shows that it's from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as well. It's talking about a hand of Allah in it. And obviously the hand of Allah comes through a wali, comes through an individual who represents Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which we talked about previously as well.
Yeah.
Right? So it's talking about somebody coming and establish this for the believers, right? إِنَّ فِي هَذَا لَبَلَاغًا لَقَوْمٍ عَابِدِينَ This is sufficient for people who worship Allah. وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَاكَ إِلَّا رَحْمَةً لِلْعَالَمِينَ And this is, and Allah says that I have sent you except as, I have not sent you except as a mercy for who? For all of creation.
All of creation.
So you realize that this is hinting that this is coming towards for everybody. Mm-hmm. That this يَرِثُهَا الْأَرْضِ I want this to happen for, it can happen for a group, a pocket of people. But at the end, this deen of Islam that I sent, right, this deen I wanted to reach alamin, right, and for that mercy to reach alamin, it has to be that the earth is inherited, all of the earth is inherited by the son of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now, regarding this verse, some people have come and said, "Oh, but the context of this verse, referring to previous verses before this, is talking about the day of judgment, and yarithuha al-ard." Can be referring to paradise, that Allah is talking about something to do with the other realm, right? That the believers will inherit the paradise, right? And we find this concept in the Holy Quran as well.
Okay.
Now, to answer this, firstly, why do we have to change meanings of the Quran, right? I mean, yes, the first, when we go to the Quran, the first thing is we read the verses and see what the verse is saying itself, right? Al-Ard is...
Yes. The land. World.
Yeah. It's the world, right? Yes, you can say that the Quran has used once only Al-Ard in the meaning of paradise, although even that, we disagree with that, right? In Surah Zumar, at the end of Surah Zumar, there's a verse where it is possible that it is referring to the paradise, but even then we said that this refers to the world. But if it does, that's because of a very strong context that we have over here. So when you have a word, it's possible to use a word based on, with a context, on a different meaning. But when the word over here is very clear, means ours, the first meaning of ours is the world. And you find that what the Quran over here is telling us, right, after having talked about, so in verse number 94 of this Surah Anbiya, talking about the believers, those who do good, Allah talks about the reward that these individuals will get, right? And yes, one of the rewards that these individuals will get is related to the paradise, to the hereafter. Right, but the blessings that these individuals will inherit is not necessarily restricted to paradise. The verse doesn't tell us it's restricted only to paradise. Right, the ard over here refers to the world, right, and it's saying that this world. So what you say is that the blessings that these individuals have because of their being faithful and doing good deeds are related to the hereafter, but also related to this land as well, also related to the globe as well, the world over here as well. And this world, the verse thing as well, أَنَّ الْأَرْضَ أَرْضَ means to this world, this globe that we have. وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَاكَ إِلَّا رَحْمَةً لِلْعَالَمِينَ is related to this world.
Yeah. So basically, when we look at a verse of the Quran, we don't discard the zahir of the meaning unless we have strong evidence that Allah means something beyond the zahir of the meaning, right? So the context of the verse may be an intellectual argument or a hadith and so on. But if we don't have that, then there's no reason for going
and,
against
and
it.
In the science of the methodology of the Quran, inshallah, something for another discussion, but just to highlight, very quickly point that towards it, is that when we talk about context, Some people sometimes, unfortunately, they kind of use this idea of context, because it sounds very nice, right? That you have to use, always read the Quran with the context.
Yeah.
We're not negating that. We're not saying that, no, don't take it out of context. No. The context is important. But remember one thing, that the Holy Quran is there for as a guide, right? Verses talk to us. Verses tell us about something that is relevant to us and our guidance towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? If you, in the name of context, right, limit a verse, right, and say, oh no, this verse is related to that story particular because it's coming in that story, okay, then the Quran becomes a book of stories,
yeah,
a book of history.
So basically what we had explained earlier with Sheikh Kadhim was that sometimes the verse of the Quran are revealed in a context to and that context helps us to understand an instance of this verse. It doesn't limit the meaning of the verse. It's just an instance of the verse.
Yeah.
And then we also said that there are some contexts which actually change the meaning of the verse. So, for example, for the Ghadir thing, we said that al-yom means this. So the actual context completes the meaning of the verse. Yeah. So we had these two types of context.
Yeah. But if you were to take every single verse and say, oh, but the concept is related to this, the context is related to a particular instance, right? Then the Quran becomes very shallow and completely irrelevant to us. It's just a story that I heard.
So the context helps us to get the general meaning of what Allah wants, and then we can extract from that a meaning that is meanings across.
So when you read this verse, the verse is very clear. وَلَقَدْ كَتَبْنَا فِي الزَّبُورِ, something we wrote in those previous books, right? بَعْدَ ذِكْرَ أَنَّ الْأَرْضَ يَرِثُهَا عِبَادِيَ صَالِحُونَ. It's talking about Sunnah of Allah. This is how I work. This is how I wrote. It's a promise that I write that the earth will be inherited by my believing servants.
Yeah.
Coming to the next verse, بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم ونريد أن نمن على الذين استضعفوا في الأرض. ونريد means we want, we wished, continuously wish this. The irada of Allah is what? Something that will happen definitely. Right? When Allah wishes something, or Allah wants to do something, something will happen. So it's kind of a promise. What does Allah want? أن نمن على الذين استضعفوا, to grant those who were weak in the land. Right? To grant them what? وَنَجْعَلَهُمْ أَئِمَّةً وَنَجْعَلَهُمُ الْوَارِثُونَ. Allah wants to grant them something, as well as make them أَئِمَّة. Make them leaders.
Leaders, yeah.
Right? And make them have this earth of this globe.
Inherit the earth.
Yeah. The earth, the whole globe or part of the globe. Again, same concept. Exactly same concept. Promise of Allah. Right, related something to with the irada of Allah, that Allah wants this to happen. Right, who is it for? Istad'afu, right? Those who were weak. Why were they weak in the land? Why didn't have this? Why weren't they Fir'auns? Right, because they were under oppression. They were under the oppression of those who were arrogant, those who were going against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because of their faith, because of their belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they were oppressed, but Allah says, don't worry, right? My promise is what? My sunnah is what? How do I deal with those who believe and those who do good action? Is that I will give you the earth.
Mm.
And amongst you I'll make a'imma, leaders, right? And you will then be able to lead a life whereby you can worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's carrying on the same sunnah, same kind of line and ideology that wants to put across to the believers.
Yeah.
When you read my book, my Quran, this is kind of ideology I want you to to get.
And the verses really talk to each other. Verses really like complement each other. Yeah.
Again, you can say, oh, but this might have happened with previous prophets. There's something to read to Bani Israel. That's fine. We don't say that didn't happen. No, it might have happened.
The verse is in a continuous tense. So it's trying to say that this keeps going on. Yeah.
And it's not a limited verse. It's not saying that we did this only at that time. The verse is saying, no, this is how we do. This is my irada, right? That if there are people who are oppressed because of their belief and because of their good actions, then we'll make amongst them a'imma and grant them the land.
Mm.
Right? So very general verse, very kulli principle that I'm giving you. I'm teaching an ideology, right? Now, the hadith will come and say, okay, but the complete perfection and manifestation of this verse is in the Mahdi. The hadith will tell us this, right? The verse itself is very general. And last verse, and we'll end over there, inshallah. This verse, interestingly, is repeated many places. We find this in Surah Tawbah, as well as in Surah Saf, as well as in chapter 48. Right? different place we find this verse, same verse repeated with minute differences. يُرِيدُونَ أَن يُطْفِئُوا نُورَ اللَّهِ. People want to extinguish, we want to remove, we want to stop the nur of Allah. Right? There are individuals in this world at all times, today, just like in the past, who don't like Islam, who don't like Allah, who out of their own free will want to do everything to stop this religion. Right? بِأَفْوَاهِهِمْ. One of the ways they do it is through their words, through their speech. The media today is full of it. Right? Through their speech, they want to remove. وَيَعَبَ اللَّهُ إِلَّا أَن يُتِمَّ نُورَهُ وَلَوْ كَرِيَ الْكَافِرُونَ. But Allah will not happen, nor allow this to happen, okay, except that He perfects this nur, right? His nur, His light. And even though they don't like it. So the promise of Allah is that this nur, this nur can be a religion, it can be wilaya, whatever it is, right? That guidance of Allah, right? The name of Allah, that guidance of Allah will achieve its itmam. Mm-hmm. It's perfection, right? Then he says, then Allah gives a kulli principle. How will this happen tonight? I claim to you, how will Allah do yatimmu nurihi, right? Yatimmu nurahu. Allah says, huwa alladhi, He is the one. Arsala rasulahu bil huda, who sent down the messenger with guidance. Wa dinil haq, with the religion of truth. Why? Liyudhhirahu ala dini kulli. So that is that idhar over all religions. Right? وَلَوْ كَرِيهَ الْمُشْرِكُونَ. Even though the mushrikeen don't like it. Now, what does this idhar mean? Right? One way to understand this idhar is through intellectual means.
So basically Islam has come and from an intellectual perspective, it's dominating all the other religions. It's stronger than all the other religions.
So in terms of logical, rational understanding, that which our akhl understands, but also matches our fitra as well. Within us, we know this is real. Right? It matches completely with how we are. Right? In this sense, Islam has gained dominance over every religion, every single way of thinking in this world, today or in the past, okay, is dominated by a way of thinking called Islam. Right? No man can stand and say, I have a better way of thinking than Islam. Mm. Right? The claim is out there, the challenge is out there, bring it. Okay. We'll submit to it. But you won't find anyone who brings something more logical, more clear in its understanding, and more in line with our fitrah than the religion called Islam.
Because when we look at it, Islam is nothing but representing reality.
Yeah.
And so the Islam includes the Quran, the Hadith, the Aql, the intellect itself, even except the five senses where it's definite. So basically Islam is open to anything that is real and that is counts as Islam.
Yeah. So this is one way of explaining it. But why limited to this again? The verse is not saying, oh, this is only liyuthirahu aqlan, for example. No, we don't have this. Right? Mm. And in fact, if you look at the word of idhar, you realize that this idhar of the religion, overall religion, is to do with a physical dominance. Right? The Mufassirin are clear about this as well. Right? That the zuhur of this verse is related to a physical dominance. That Islam will dominate over other religions. Question, has this happened before? No.
Not yet, no.
Not yet, right? The dominance of Islam over all other religions. Yes, during the time of the Prophet, it had dominance over certain religions, right? It destroyed mushrikins, for example, pagans, right? But there were still other religions that were dominant, right? This verse hasn't taken a reality yet. Mm. Repeated three times in the Holy Quran, we haven't seen this reality happen yet. So Allah, when will this happen? When will this happen? The hadith tells us, if you look at this hadith, in Kamaluddin of Sheikh Saduq, in a Sahih Sanad hadith, when the sixth holy Imam, Abu Abdullah, is asked about this verse, specifically this verse, قَالَ وَاللَّهْ مَا نَزَلَ تَعْوِيلُهَا بَعْدُ وَلَا يَنْزِلُ تَعْوِيلُهَا حَتَّى يَخْرُجَ الْقَائِمُ. That the manifestation of this verse, the reality of this verse, hasn't happened up until now, and will not happen until the Qa'im will come. Right? فَإِذَا خَرَجَ the hadith carries on. So the Imam is saying that this verse is specifically related. And something we understood from the verse as well. Right? Without the Imam saying it, we would have understood from the verse that really we haven't seen the dominance of Islam over other religions across the globe up until now. And this is something that will happen later on. It will happen with this idea of a savior coming. So having seen these four verses, we come back to this slide over here that we put at the beginning, that we realize very importantly that this concept, right, which underlines a sunnah, a way of Allah dealing with his creation is that there is a promise out there by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that the pious believers, those who choose to be pious, who choose to be righteous, right, they will enjoy the blessings of Allah. They will have this istikhlaf, right? They will have authority over the earth, right? Through what? Through the coming of a savior, a man from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who will come and will actually remove oppression, remove the evil, remove the injustice at a social level to allow individuals, right, in a beautiful society to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
And this is really amazing because when we say that this will be for the believers, it sometimes, like if you don't think about it properly, it makes it sound like, oh, the believers will have this advantage and, you know, they will be, you know, they will be able to satisfy their greed and so on. But no, actually, Allah says that these are my righteous servants. There's no greed involved here. When it says it will be for them, when they have control, they manifest justice, they establish peace, they help others. It becomes that amazing society we're looking for. But that will never happen at the hands of somebody who is greedy. It happens at the hand of somebody who is a submissive servant of Allah, who is righteous.
And Allah doesn't close the door on anyone who wants to become a believer, pious servant. Exactly. I mean, the door is open. Come, right? Open-handed, we invite everybody to come and accept the religion, accept Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, accept the truth and submit. And if we're able to submit, then we will get also this blessing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Inshallah. Brilliant. Thank you so much. Okay, so that was a very enlightening discussion. So we started by looking into this concept and this notion in the previous scriptures, and we find that Islam also has this in the Quran very well established, showing to us that this is a sunnah of Allah from the start of time until, inshallah, until the end of times. So we'll go into more details in this topic, I guess, through the ahadith. Okay, the Quran has started that movement and that journey into inquiring more about what is who is this savior, do we have anything about him, what's going to happen and so on. So inshallah we'll dive into the hadith and get more details about it. So thank you very much, Sheikh Maghdad, for the interesting discussion. Brothers and sisters, inshallah we'll come back to another session to discuss Mahdawiyah in more detail. Until then, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.